If you were to pull up Google right now and do a search on the richest man on earth, who do you think would appear at the top of the list? According to Forbes magazine, Bill Gates, the co-founder of Microsoft, is the wealthiest man in the world. His net worth is approximately $79.4 billion. $79.4 billion. To put that in perspective, if Bill Gates were to spend $1 million a day, it would take him 218 years to spend all the money he has right now. He has more wealth than Microsoft makes in a year, Microsoft being Fortune 34, the 34th largest company in the world. He has more money right now than they make in a year. And he's more wealth than the gross domestic product of seven countries. Mr. Gates' house has over 66,000 square feet of space. To put that into perspective, this room is about 40 by 80, I believe. You could fit 20 of these inside the footprint of his house. 20 of these. It's about the size of a football field. Brethren, are you rich? I'm not asking that metaphorically. I'm not asking that spiritually either. From a purely physical standpoint, are you wealthy? Are you? After reading about the wealth of, after hearing about the wealth of Bill Gates, you might be thinking, no, not even close. But let me ask you a few questions. Do you have more than one room in your house? Do you have indoor plumbing, electricity, heating, air conditioning, internet access? Do you have appliances? Do you own a car? Do you own a phone? Are you rich? Let's hold that thought for a moment while we look at some statistics. For the sake of illustration, I know we're a little lower on numbers today, but for the sake of illustration, let's assume there's 100 of us in the room today, 100 people in the room right now. And let's also assume that our congregation is a representative sample of the world, of all the people living in the world today. So if we assume these two things are true, the following would describe our circumstances according to statistics I pulled from the World Bank, UNICEF, the Central Intelligence Agency, and the United Nations. Only four of us, only four of the people in this room would live in the United States. So basically, Mr. and Mrs. Reynolds and the McConaughey's, they'd be the only United States citizens in the room. 88 of us would not own a car. So all you people behind the first two rows or so, you don't own a car. 60 of us would not have access to the internet. So all you people in the back and all you people on the left here, you don't have internet access. 25 of us would live without electricity. 17 of us would not have adequate access to clean, safe drinking water, let alone indoor plumbing. 39 of us would not have basic sanitation. And 15 of us would not be able to read or even sign our name. Half of us would live on $2.50 a day. And 80% of us would live on $10 a day, 80% of the people in this room. Half the children in this room would live in absolute poverty on $1.25 or less. Now, when these statistics say that someone is living on $1.25 a day, I want to clarify that that number is based on something called purchasing power parity, PPP. In other words, it assumes that the amount of goods or services you can buy with $1 is the same in every country. So when these statistics say these people live on a dollar a day, it means that they have the equivalent of what they could buy here in the US with a dollar. So if you and I took a dollar to Cub Foods right now and bought whatever we can get with that dollar, That's the same as someone in Guatemala, someone in Vietnam or whatever. That's the same amount of food they'd be able to get there. That same amount. There's no inflation because the dollar is worth more somewhere else. That factors that out. Brethren, the median individual American, that's adults and children included, lives on $67 a day. At least 6.7 times more than 80% of the world. On average, we spend $7 a day just on entertainment. From a purely physical perspective, you and I are the rich of the world. Looking at money alone, Americans make at least 6.7 times more than 80% of the world. We can work a minimum wage job and still make at least 4 times more than 80% of the world. When you factor in other blessings such as religious and political freedoms we enjoy, the peace and protection we have, or our access to nutrition, health care, medical services, our access to education and career opportunities, how can we conclude anything other than that we are very rich? As Americans, you and I are richly blessed. But for most of us, this is the only life we've ever known. So it seems normal. It seems average. Because our view of the world is limited to the very best it has to offer. We live in a bubble of wealth, safety, and prosperity, the likes of which this world has never seen. And when we only see what other Americans have and hear inside our bubble, it can be easy to think that people like Bill Gates are the wealthy ones, not me. We, you and I, are the rich of the world. So why is it so important to realize this? Why did I spend the last 5 or 7 minutes talking about it? It's because Christ gives us a serious warning for those of us who are physically rich. If you'd please turn with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, starting in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And so he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly I say to you, that it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said to them, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Here, Christ is talking to us. We are the rich of the world. So when we read this passage, we should take its lessons to heart and recognize the potential dangers of physical riches. The rich young ruler's wealth held him back from fully pursuing God's way to eternal life. And when asked to choose, he couldn't bring himself to put God before his own wealth. Do our riches hold us back? Is physical treasure more important to us than spiritual treasure? And if we were forced to choose between one and the other, what would we choose? If we are not careful, riches and our pursuit of them can be a stumbling block to us in our Christian walk. So today I'd like to talk about this. I'd like to discuss the dangers of physical riches and specifically cover 5 pitfalls of physical riches and how we can avoid them. 5 pitfalls of physical riches and how we can avoid them. For starters, I want to preface things a bit by saying that wealth in and of itself is not a sin, any more than being poor is a sin. Many faithful people in the Bible were extremely wealthy: Abraham, Job, Joseph, David, Daniel, Jacob, just to name a few. We see many places in the Bible where God blesses people with riches. Physical blessings given by God are, of course, a very good thing. But we also see in the Bible that when our priorities aren't right, riches and the pursuit of them can lead us to sin. It can be a stumbling block. So with that said, a first pitfall of physical riches is becoming complacent. Becoming complacent. If you turn with me to Luke chapter 12, in verse 16. Luke 12, verse 16. And then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store all my crops?' And so he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" When your needs are met, when your belly is full, when you're cozy and warm and you're enjoying the good things in life, it's easy to become complacent. It's easy to be content with the world as it is, and this can make us lukewarm toward God's way and his coming kingdom. To be wrapped up in the present world instead of passionate about the future, you can start to think that maybe this world isn't so bad. Or Christ surely isn't coming soon. It's surely the world has to be a whole lot worse than this before he'll come back. I have time yet to change. I have time. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the physical blessings God has given us. They're blessings. God wants us to have good things. But we must not let the physical blessings we have blind us to the suffering and evil that is so prevalent in Satan's world. We just live in such a small slice of the world. We see the very best. So we must not let our present comforts distort our view of an otherwise dark and dismal world, or quench our zeal for the coming of God's kingdom. Please turn with me to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Revelation 3, verse 14. "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, 'These things say the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent.'" The Laodicean church was wealthy, and they allowed their physical wealth to lull them into this complacency, eroding their spiritual wealth so much that Christ says that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Oddly enough, physical comforts can be their own trial, if we're not careful, because they lull us into a sense of security. We can feel like we need God less when our physical needs are met, and many of our wants are fulfilled on top of that. So how do you and I avoid the pitfall of complacency? As it says in the end of the scripture we just read, by zealously pursuing God's kingdom and his righteousness. By putting spiritual riches before physical ones. Please turn with me to Proverbs 23 and verse 17. Proverbs 23:17. Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. Hear, my son, and be wise, and guide your heart in the way. Do not mix with winebibbers or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. Complacency in our spiritual walk leads to spiritual poverty. We must remember that the blessings of God's kingdom are far greater than anything we will have in this life. And those blessings are not just for you and me, and for those who live richly in this country, but for all mankind. All those who are suffering and have suffered through an impoverished and miserable existence on this earth. So fix your eyes on what is permanent, brethren. Those blessings which will endure forever. Don't let the comforts of this short life slow your pace or trick you into becoming complacent. The second pitfall of riches is being arrogant. Being arrogant. Often in our culture, our worth is measured in dollars. And fancy clothes and fast cars, opulent jewelry, expensive hobbies. Everyone wants to be rich and have the power that accompanies wealth. And when we have it, it can be easy to look down on those who don't. To think ourselves better than those who have less. To think them lazy, perhaps, or unambitious, or unintelligent, or unworthy of the blessings that I've been giving. No, I've earned. I deserve. Please turn with me to the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel 4, starting in verse 19. Here we pick up the story after King Nebuchadnezzar had described his second dream to Daniel. He described it to him so that Daniel may interpret it. Daniel 4, in verse 19. I'm going to read all the way down to verse 37. Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. And so the king spoke and said, Belshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And Belshazzar answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely, and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of heaven had their home. It is you, O king. You have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you, and after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, and perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. At the end of 12 months, he was walking about in the royal palace of Babylon. And the king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. In that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king of the greatest empire of his day, Babylon. No man in the world was greater or more powerful than he, and surely none was richer, but he failed to honor God for all that he had, and instead honored himself. Thinking in his arrogance that he had accomplished everything through his own strength and greatness, and so God humbled him as an example to us. I thought we'd look at an example of another king. If you turn to 2 Chronicles 20, starting in verse 1. 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1, we see the example of Jehoshaphat. It happened after this, that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gadi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And so Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, 'If disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple and in your presence, for your name is in this temple,' and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now, here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are, rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit it. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." And skipping down to verse 22, we see God's answer to Jehoshaphat and the Israelites. "Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. For the people of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir to utterly kill and destroy them, and when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. So when Judah came to a place overlooking the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and there were their dead bodies fallen on the earth. No one had escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And they were there 3 days gathering the spoil because there was so much." Two very different examples of two different kings, one very arrogant and honoring himself, and one who honored God and was rewarded accordingly. Arrogance is about honoring ourselves. And to avoid the pitfall of arrogance, we should do as Jehoshaphat did. We should instead humbly honor God, who is the source of all our wealth, all our blessings, who gives and who takes away. All goodness comes from God. And we must always remember to give him the glory and the praise, for he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Moving on then, a third pitfall of riches is being stingy. Being stingy. Or being selfish with your blessings, being miserly. Let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 5. Here we read about the story of David and Nabal. 1 Samuel 25:5. And David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, 'Peace be to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I have heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. And therefore let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David.' So when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. And then Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to the men when I do not know where they are from?'" Let's say for a minute that you have a neighbor who, after every snowstorm, comes over with their kids and shovels your driveway for you. You never ask them to do it, but nonetheless, they do it every time. Whether it was 2 inches thick or 2 feet thick, whether it was below zero or sunny, they shoveled your snow for you all winter. Now let's say that you have a barbecue the following spring with a bunch of friends. And that neighbor were to see you flipping burgers on the barbecue and sipping beer. If they were to come over and ask you for a burger, what would you say? Would you sneer at them and say, "Who are you, buddy? I didn't invite you to my barbecue. Get lost." That's basically what Nabal did. Except David and his men did a whole lot more than shovel his driveway. Nabal returned evil for good. He was an incredibly wealthy man, and it wasn't that he gave David some tiny pittance as thanks for all that him and his men did for Nabal. He gave him nothing. And on top of that, he insults him and sends him away. If you'll remember from earlier in the sermon, 80% of the world lives on $10 a day or less. And the average American on 6.7 times more, $67 a day. Should we be miserly? Should we be stingy? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 8. Matthew 7 and verse 8. "For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." God is very generous with us. And he expects us to be generous towards others in return. As our loving Father, he models the behaviors that he expects to see in his children. God has not been stingy toward us. He is abundant in his generosity, and we should be the same. Let's turn to an example back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9. Leviticus 19 and verse 9. It says here, "When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God." God expected the ancient Israelites to share their blessings. and expected them to share them with others, especially the needy. He expected them to leave behind a portion of their harvest, that their blessings would help more than just themselves. He didn't bless them just so that they may keep it all themselves, but he passed on a responsibility that they would share their blessings, that it would make the most of it for the most people. We should therefore do the same. We should therefore be generous and fight the pitfall of being stingy. A fourth pitfall is covetousness. Covetousness. It can be easy to fool yourself into thinking that having some physical blessing will make you happy. Something we hear in the world a lot. Once I get that next raise, then I'll be happy. Or once my house is as big and as nice as my neighbor's, then I'll be satisfied. If only I could have a new pair of snowmobiles, and I'd finally be content. This is a common belief in our society, but the Bible teaches us otherwise. Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. It says here, hell and destruction are never full, and so the eyes of man are never satisfied. If you're reading in the NIV, this verse reads, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. A covetous eye will never be satisfied. An envious heart will never be full. Possessions do not bring lasting satisfaction. We've all heard that money doesn't bring you lasting happiness, and yet, how many people get wrapped up in the pursuit of riches? How many people dedicate their lives to becoming wealthier and wealthier and wealthier? I mean, you have people in this world who could spend thousands, hundreds of thousands, and millions of dollars every single day of their life and have money left over when they die. And yet, those same people might still pursue greater wealth. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Being a rich American does not make us less vulnerable to covetousness. If anything, it can make us more so because we see so many people around us who are also richly blessed. We see what they have and start to feel the need to keep up with the Joneses. See if they have it, maybe I should too. And well, over there, they got that. I should go get the same thing. Let's go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This year at winter camp, Mr. Clark shared some stories about his travels to Ghana during one of his compass checks. One story he talked about was while he was at the feast in Ghana, he found out that some of the brethren had come to the feast that year, but only had enough tithe to cover their trip to the feast and meals for 4 days. They only had enough money to feed themselves for the first few days, but they came anyway. And they didn't come expecting that someone would provide them with food. They came expecting that they were going to go 4 days without eating. They thought they were going to come to the feast and not eat for 4 whole days, and they were happy to be there. They were very grateful. They had a good attitude. They didn't even have enough money to eat, and yet they were content because they were rejoicing in the spiritual gift of God's calling and the promise of his kingdom. Of course, when the Clarks learned of this, they worked with the other brethren to make sure that these people were able to eat on those days and get home after the feast, but those brethren came with no expectation that that was going to happen. and they were just content and grateful to be there. So to avoid the pitfall of covetousness, we should learn to be content. And not only content, but grateful. Instead of fixating on those things we don't have, we should be grateful for those that we do. And more than that, we should realize how blessed we are. We should count our blessings, brethren. My fifth and final pitfall that we should avoid is prejudice. Prejudice. One of the most prestigious stores in all the world is Bergdorf Goodman. In fact, for nearly a century, Bergdorf Goodman has occupied an entire city block of Fifth Avenue in New York City, the most expensive real estate in that city. Entire city block. In 1951, Andrew Goodman, the son of Bergdorf Goodman's founder, he became the chairman of the company. And during his stint as chairman, the company first started selling fur. Fur coats and things of that. And this was an important new venture, so Mr. Goodman would at times help customers in their fur department. He would actually work the sales floor. And one day a bag lady came into the store, all tatters and torn clothes. And she started to fixate on one of their coats, one of their beautiful sable coats. She kept fingering it and asking about it while Mr. Goodman looked on, no doubt nervously. And he tried to be very polite to her, but she wouldn't leave that coat alone. And when she asked about the price, Mr. Goodman just kind of smiled and said, well, ma'am, it is very expensive. And he was right. That sable fur coat, if it was sold today, it would cost $250,000. $250,000. Now imagine his surprise when the woman put down her bags and started to pull out big wads of cash. She counted out the entire amount of the coat and paid for it right on the spot. That story quickly became a legend, no doubt you can imagine, for Bergdorf employees, and a valuable illustration to them to always treat every person who walks through their doors as a valuable customer. It's human nature for us to judge based on appearance, to be prejudiced towards someone, either favorably or not so favorably, based on the way they look, and to treat them differently as a result. Please turn with me to James. James chapter 2, and starting in verse 2. We read here, "For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to them, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there, or sit here at my footstool.' Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself,' you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." God is calling people from all walks of life, and God values each of us, not based on our appearance, but based on our character. God looks at the heart. So we must remember this, and as we read here, we should love our neighbor as ourselves. By loving our neighbors as ourselves, we can avoid the pitfall of prejudice. I spent a lot of time talking today about how much more physically blessed we are today than most of the world, but brethren, our physical blessings pale in comparison to our spiritual calling and the spiritual blessings we have and look forward to. This calling of ours, this pearl of great price that God has given us today. God has called us to spiritual blessings far greater than anything we can know in this life. Please turn with me to one final passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. excuse me, in verse 9, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It says here, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Brethren, in physical standards, you and I are enviably rich. Most people in the world would trade places with us in a heartbeat, just like that. You wouldn't have to ask them twice, but our spiritual treasure is far greater than anything we can hope for in this life. We can't allow our prosperity, our comfort, and securing this life to lull us into complacency, to give us an arrogant feeling of superiority, to lead us to be miserly or ungenerous, to hoard our blessings for ourselves, or to be covetous of what others have around us, or prejudiced in our judgments and treatment of those who have less. Instead, we should avoid these pitfalls and honor God for the wonderful blessings he has given us. Be content and grateful for them, and be generous toward others as God has been to us, and to love our neighbor as a beloved child of God and a potential member of God's family, and to zealously pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness above all.